And we're returning to Ephesians. It seems like a long time since we had an evening when we dealt with that. And we're not really starting at the beginning of a chapter, but rather at verse 11 of chapter 2. So let me read chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 to 22, and then we'll focus our attention on it tonight. This is chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which with Christ himself, with Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:1-11 showed us the mess we're in and the fact we were in because of our sin, but also the wonder of the work that God did to take us out of our sins and give us a heart for heaven. 11 to 22 shows how alienated we were from the work that God is doing in the world and how God has brought us now. Before, it was what a mess we were and how alienated because of what we were and who we were. And now it's how alienated we were from what God is doing in the world that we were brought nigh in Christ. Look at verse 19. We'll read that and then pray for the special help tonight. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for even the weight of the verse we read just now, that we who were alienated have been brought near. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done to bring us into your kingdom, make us a part of what you're doing in this world. Lord, we know that it is by your grace alone. It's by your eternal purpose to bring Gentiles into the kingdom. It's through these things that we have come to know you, have heard of you, and have been brought nigh. And we thank you for it, Lord. We were in a desperate condition, and you were pleased to draw us close to yourself. Help us now as we think about these words before us, and encourage our hearts with the reassurance of what you have done to make us yours. Bless us and encourage our heart today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fundamental to our whole world and life view, and the thing that we want continually to bring before the minds of the people and to think ourselves, is the wonderful thing we call so often the panorama. The whole display of what God's doing in the world, beginning with Adam and Eve, and then all the things that took place. Abraham, the promises given, and all the things that God did to bring about the coming of Christ into the world, and then ultimately sending forth his gospel to the whole world, and ultimately reaching through the whole of history, bringing to the point where we are today, and bringing us into the kingdom. And we continually bring back before our minds the wonder of the panorama of history, where when kingdoms rise and fall and there's all kinds of political machinations going on throughout all the earth, there is one work with which God is particularly concerned. And in the Old Testament, that was focused upon the Jews. It wasn't that the people outside were not allowed in, but the way to get in was to become a Jew. There was one nation that was God's people, and God was preserving that nation. And all through the time, a person could have become a Jew. There were such things as proselytes. They could become the people of God, but they had to become Jews in order to do so. And the amazing thing that happened when Jesus came, and the amazing purpose fulfilled when Jesus accomplished what he did on the cross, was that now that wonderful fellowship with God that had been known only by those who knew, who were Jews, was now opened up to people of every tribe and kindred and nation and people. Not that it was closed to them, but they could only come by becoming Jews. And now we are not needing to become Jews, but the message has come directly to us, and we're brought into that panorama of history. And that's the fun thing about doing the panorama, is to get to the point where, well, it's 2000 AD and now Jesus comes again. Well, you know, it's not that he came, it's not an exact number or anything like, but the next thing we expect is Jesus is coming again. And just before we have the arrow, Jesus coming again, we put a little asterisk, and this is where we are. Somewhere before the coming of Jesus again, we are in that place, and if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of all that. We're part of everything that's been going on from the beginning, from the start of God gathering a people for himself at the beginning and always preserving a people, and the unfolding of all the history of the world and the way in all of it. And often the world turned against the Jews and seeking to destroy them, but God preserves them and keeps them and purifies them and continues in his wonderful story because he will not let them go. Ultimately, bringing Jesus Christ into the world and then opening that message and that great panorama to all who will come. And you and I have often encouraged our hearts and been very thankful that of all that God's doing in the world, and it is God who raises up one and puts down another, who rules in the kingdoms of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He had the dealings with Babylon, he had dealings with Rome, he had dealings with all the nations of the earth. And all those things, God was in control, but there's one precious people that he's had for himself. And by the grace and the mercy of God, we have been brought nigh. We are included in that great panorama of history. That's the beautiful thing that we have rejoiced in, and we often think of when we consider that in all the things that God is doing in all the nations of the world, there's one thing that he has cared for more than anything else. And that's gathering a people for himself to glorify the name of his son. That we should be part of that is astonishing. And Paul is astonished by it. And Paul deals with that in this passage. Starting off with verses 11 and 12, he talks about the exclusion. We, as Gentiles, really, I wonder this, is there anybody here that's Jewish, that has Jewish background? Because I wouldn't want to ignore that. They're people that are Jewish, or that there are Jews being saved all the time. Every generation, there are Jews that are saved. A generation ago, almost, we were excited by the songs for Jews for Jesus. I think that's getting closer to a generation ago. And we were all excited by Jews for Jesus. But 30, 40 years ago, the Jews for Jesus were reaching Jews for Christ. They still are. In every generation, God is saving some Jews. And there's something indicated in the book of Romans that pictures and makes people imagine, is there a time when God will open the eyes of the people that still are here that are Jews? And will God do something wonderful there? And it's hard to say because it's hard to interpret. It hasn't happened yet. But there always have been those who were Jewish that were brought to Christ. But we're from Gentiles. We're included in all that. A thing that goes back to the very beginning. Goes back to Abraham. Goes back even before, because God has always reserved a people for himself. We're part of that. That's the remarkable thing. And really, before, we were excluded. Unless we heard about the Old Testament, believed and understood what was said, went through the rituals of necessary to become a Jew and be accepted as a Jewish believer, be accepted as Jewish, we couldn't have been connected. And by the grace of God, we're at a time where we could be connected, and God has connected us. Well, look at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's where the Gentiles were. And of course, until we came to Christ, that's where we were, without hope and without God in the world. If your hope is in anything but God himself, you're without hope. You're without hope, without God in the world. They were excluded. We were excluded from Christ. And God didn't want that to be. God's purpose was to make us included. And it talks about that. Well, there's where we were, though, first. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We didn't feel that bad about this. When I wasn't a Christian, I didn't feel that bad about not being a Christian. I was blind. I didn't know the value. I didn't see the argument. I didn't feel that bad about not being a Christian. Didn't want to be a Christian. And there's where the Gentiles were. It's not that they're all of them always hoping and wishing and desiring that they might be a part of this nation, Israel, and feeling excluded that they can't be. And it's so bad because they'd so like to be. They didn't feel that way. They hated the Jews. They didn't admire the things they stood for. They didn't know their scriptures or care about them. And so it is for those that are outside of Christ. It's not like they're miserable because they aren't part of the people of God. They don't want to be part of the people of God. They're without hope, without God in the world, but basically they don't care. Now, if you look back and can see times in your life where you did care, well, God was long beforehand with your soul. There's the sign that God was being pleased to draw you to himself, because the desire, the wanting to be connected with the people of God, that wanting is from God. By nature, they don't want it. People do not want God. They are not interested in God. They're not yearning. Sometimes I really think the people that have characterized the unbelieving world as they're all yearning for God and they're not finding him. Well, they're all yearning, that's true. But they're not yearning for God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and neither can he be known. And there aren't multitudes that are yearning to know God. There are multitudes that are lost and wandering and yearning and miserable. But it's not because they somehow have a sense that they want God. In fact, it's the fact that they desire to want God is a sign of God already working in them. And the fact is they don't desire God, but they do desire to belong to something. They do desire to be part of something significant. They do desire to be on the right side, whatever that is. They desire to be appreciated. They desire to be acclaimed in a special way. And that's the thing that struck me about this being so much the world today. People long to be significant. They want to raise the awareness of some important issue, and they'll wear a band to raise the awareness of what is important because their life will count for something that's valuable. People will want their life to speak in some way that will affect the world. Perhaps your child's was killed in an automobile accident, so your goal is that they will not have died in vain, but that everybody will get a particular kind of seat for the child to keep that from ever happening, so that somehow the death of your child is significant because of the result that it's brought. A great many things have happened in that kind of way for people that want significance. They don't want a life just to be snuffed out with no meaning. They want to be part of something, and the idea of having a group agreeing is a longing that we see everywhere. Everyone that wants to raise the awareness of something and show how important something is and joins together is saying, I want to be part of something significant. I want my life to count for something. I want to be part of the things that are going on. I want my life to be valuable. I want to do something. And that desire is driving people. And sometimes to ridiculous heights, to make it a point, to tell everybody else, you need to be part of this thing because this is important. You've got to agree. You've got to get behind the issue. You've got to see the importance. You've got to pull together. You've got to be one. A great deal of the politics involved in the green machine, the movement of that is wanting everybody to be one. We must be one. We must be part of the most significant thing going on in the world today. You've got to be part of this. And that kind of pressure to want to be part is a reflection of the fact that human beings need that. Human beings need to be part of something important. Human beings need to be part of what God is doing in the world. Human beings need to have a life of significance. They need their life to count for something. And people are creating things all the time to make it clear that their life counted for something. And it's sad because if it's not connected with the things of God, they're without hope and without God in the world. How will the project that you're seeking to get everybody to agree with count when God comes to deal with the world? What difference will it make? How will it have any effect at all? How can it be significant at all? You make it significant by getting a lot of people to be behind it. But is it really significant? Does it really matter? Are the things that people campaign for, do they really matter? They want to show their support of, well, whatever the cause is, because they want to demonstrate that their life is significant. It's a fact that we need that. You need your life to be significant. You need to feel that it's not lived in vain, that somehow you made a mark that made a difference. You want to feel a part. And so many people who feel that find a cause, join themselves to it, identify themselves, make everybody realize that they are in this side and fight to get it accepted. But the underlying yearning that's there is the yearning to be part of that which is going on, the important thing. Have a life that's significant, that counts, that does something. A life that has a meaning. And people try to create a life that has a meaning by choosing some cause and trying to educate everybody else to appreciate their cause. And you see it all around. And it's a calling out for that which God has intended man to have. Meaning, purpose, value. Being on the right side, being appreciated. Being acclaimed as special. Everyone wants that. Well, that's exactly what people didn't have, what we didn't have before. We had the desire to be that, but we didn't have the relationship with God. We didn't have the heart inclination that makes us want it. The thing for which man was created, we didn't have, and we tried to replace it with something else, and thinking, this will give me significance. It won't. The thing that gives significance to a human being is knowing Jesus Christ. The thing that makes a life valuable is a life lived for Jesus. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The very desire that drives people is the desire for Christ, although they don't realize that's what it is. They try to replace it with something else. As sin does always, it tries to replace a God-given desire with the wrong thing. Tries to put something in that place that will meet the need. But we always quote the first page of Augustine's confession. You have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. People quote that to give the impression, I think, that they have read Augustine's confession. Well, it is on the first page. So it's not like you necessarily know the book because you can quote that. But you identify with it because God has made us for himself. And our hearts are restless till they rest in him. And we live in a world that is so caught up with causes and needs and desires and wanting significance and all of that. And it reminds us God made them for himself. Their hearts are restless till they rest in him. What a wonderful thing that we're no longer running in that way. No longer desiring to have to fill up the empty void within by doing something that will give our lives significance. People are driven to all kinds of things. They want to be the They want, of all the group they know, they want to be the one that's climbed Mount Everest, or they want to be the one that did this or that or the other thing. What? To say, my life is significant. And get in the Guinness Book of Records. My life is significant. Of course, the next time it's out, somebody else is in that place. It never achieves significance. It is for a moment. Person want to win at the Olympics. My life is significant. I am the best. But then what about 4 years from now? Can you be the best again, or will somebody else be there on the victory thing? Everybody try. People give their whole lives to achieve their goal. And their goal is empty. And it passes. And it doesn't make any difference anymore. And it's gone. And what they wanted to be lasting and significant never is. They're without God, without hope in the world. And there they are. That's what we see all around us. Frenzy to find significance and meaning and purpose. And God intended man to want significance and meaning and purpose. But he gives significance and meaning and purpose in a relationship with himself and with his people. That's where significance and meaning and purpose that will last forever exists. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Well, Paul sees that. And these desires, desire to belong, desire to be part of something significant, desire to be on the right side, desire to be appreciated, desire to be acclaimed as special. People are driven by these desires in our day. All kinds of projects and campaigns. But all of them are a reflection of the image of God in man. God made us want that. And God gives us a means whereby we have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We felt we needed that, but we were utterly cut off. Paul says excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, what has taken place for us? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Christ accomplished the answer to the needs, the human need that God created in us because we're created in his image. Christ accomplished that drawing of those that were excluded to himself. He himself is our peace. Who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul would have been aware what that dividing wall of hostility was, because he would be among those who would despise the Gentile and say, Gentile dog, and spit, just to convey the fact that there's something offensive and dreadful about those that are not part of the kingdom of God. He would have had that kind of deep-seated enmity, hating those that are not part of the group. I think we see something of that even today among the Arabs who hate us. Hate, desperately hate us. We are not part of their group. And they hate them. That's how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. They would bear with them. They would work with them. They would do what they needed to carry on commerce and be involved with the world. And they went ahead and did it. They were part of the thing, but they despised those that were outside. And it seems we have such in the people that are consistent Muslims. They hate those that are outside because we're outside. Well, that kind of thing, Paul knew something about that. He felt that. He was on the inside hating those who were outside. And so when he writes about Christ himself is our peace, what is it that brought that about? What is it that brought the reconciliation? And for Paul, it wasn't so much what God did in others to bring them in as what God did to him to receive them. God changed him. Christ became our peace. The enmity that Paul felt changed because of that. It's true, God made them acceptable, but he changed the enmity that Paul felt when he thought of Gentiles. We have played with the kids, the wonderful song about sitting by the window, pray, and the little Ken Meadham, a song that talks about conversion of Paul and who's the name of the Ananias? I'm sorry, Ananias goes to speak to him. And Paul, the scales fall off his eyes and he sees. But what he catches in his song is the scales fell off from our eyes that day. And I looked at Paul not as an enemy, but as a friend. And Medimo makes a wonderful thing in that where he has him, I opened my mouth, and what did I say? Brother Saul. And he gasped, Brother Saul. He realized, he said, Brother Saul. I called him brother. Oh, brother, is the way he puts it. It's so cute, but the point of it is, the enmity is broken down. Not just that they've become good enough to be accepted. I'm not good enough to be accepted, but God has had mercy upon me, and he's had mercy on them in Christ, and he's taken away the enmity, and I'm not an enemy. My heart's changed. And there's the wonderful thing that he saw. God took away the enmity. He himself is our peace, who's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He abolished all of the things that kept the Gentiles from the Jews, circumcision being the main thing in terms of making that distinction. But all the ceremonial laws and all the things that people had to go through. If you wanted to become a Jew, you had to submit to circumcision if you're a male, but you also had to submit to all the laws and in outward ways and take up all the festivals and do all the things you have to do and offer the sacrifices. You had to do all that stuff in order to be part. And all the way through history, there always were people that did do that. There were proselytes. But all of that is taken in what Jesus did. And he fulfilled all of that. And in him, he's taken away the wall, the barrier that kept Gentiles and Jews totally separate. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now that says what he did in the Gentiles, but it really says what he did in Paul. That Paul could see we have the same access through Christ. I am able to approach God through Jesus. They are able to approach God through Jesus. We are one in our approach to God through Jesus. And that was a bigger thing for Paul than it was to all the Gentiles. Well, certainly is big. That enmity taken away. Well, that's what Paul is amazed by. And so he can say, consequently, what's the result of all this? Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He sees that what God is doing in the world is building a temple in which he will dwell. And he has accepted the Gentiles into that temple. They are no longer excluded. They are allowed to come. They can come because of Jesus. What Jesus has done for them is what he's done for us. We're all one temple, one body in which God will dwell, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Our foundation is the apostles and prophets. But you feel that. You know that the Old Testament speaks to you. It's not like there was one thing God was doing and then he started doing something else. And that's the dangerous and the dreadful conclusion of really consistent dispensationalism, that the church is separate from the people of God. That isn't what comforts you. What comforts you is that you're a part of all that went before. And the prophets and the Old Testament is a foundation upon which you were built. What a strong and wonderful foundation that all the people of God are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We become a strong, whole nation. We're not two sections that might one day get together. We are together because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. all brought nigh by Jesus. It has excited Paul. He is caught up with the joy of it, amazed by the wonder of it. And we can look at it from our standpoint, having been included, and that's all very well. But it was a bigger thing for what he had to do in the Jews, to open their eyes to see. And many of them still won't see. They still won't give it up. They maintain their identity as nation. They will not. Enmity will not be dissolved. The only ones who, for whom it is dissolved are those that come to Jesus and find the enmity is taken away because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is doing in the whole universe, the whole purpose that he has for, well, I better not say universe because there are a lot of things God's doing that I don't know much about, but I'm very much aware of what he's doing on this earth. And what he's doing is building a temple in which he himself will dwell. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles across the whole panorama of history. We all are part of a building that Jesus himself intends to dwell in. This is the significance of life. This is what God is doing. This is what is valuable. This is what makes my life significant. This is what gives my life value. This is what gives my life eternity. This is what makes my life mean something, is the fact that I'm a part of what God's doing in this world. And it's a wonderful thing. And he's not just doing it with Jews. He's doing it with Gentiles. And I don't have to become a Jew. I come to Christ. He was a Jew for me. And Jesus lived and died in order that I might be a part of this. Well, there's the thing that has excited and amazed Paul. He starts in chapter 2 with our being dead, alienated from God by death. But he gets to the alienation that came because of not being a Jew, cut off from the promises and the covenants. God has now broken that down and united us. And Paul could see, we are one. We are one in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the wonderful thrust of what we find in this wonderful section. And I don't think we read it with profit if we don't realize what it meant to Paul to come to that point where the enmity was taken away. And I so appreciate the Ken Miedema song that points out the fact the scales fell off of our eyes that day. And new life came to both of us. And he goes into the chorus, open my eyes that I may see visions of truth reserved for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that will unclasp and set me free. You see, he brings that into the picture. Very meaningful in terms of Ananias going to Paul and calling him brother. Well, that significance is wonderful, and it's what Paul is excited about in this passage. It's accomplished for us in Christ. Well, I have a consequently at the bottom, unity. We are united with all those that are united to Christ. We're part of one building. That idea of God making a building for himself to inhabit is a glorious picture, picked up again and again. Well, that's ours in Christ. A building inhabited by God. Wonderful things that Paul is opening out. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. And of course, the question will be, what should we do then? Which is always a good question when we see something in the Scriptures. What shall I do? Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, said, what, Lord, would you have me to do? And what should we do? The things that we've looked at are true. What should we do? Well, we should recognize ourselves as part of what God is doing in the world. See that. Recognize. Be a part of what God is doing in the world. At one with all who are in Christ. Glory in the relationship we have with all that are in Christ. Whether they are exactly like us or quite different from us. Whether they are normal and ordinary people or a little bit weird and strange. I remember years ago having somebody challenging with the obligation we have to the weirdos and freaks on the lunatic fringe. If Jesus has accepted them, we love them and we're thankful to be part. And there are those that are Christians who are among the weirdos and freaks on the lunatic fringe, but they're those that have trusted Jesus. So we live in unity with all who are one with Christ. We want to be a building that Jesus can inhabit. Now, there's a sense in which individually he dwells in me, and I need to think of myself as that, but never with the sense of that I'm the one God's dwelling in. No, I am part of the body God's dwelling in. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he talked about praying, "Our Father in heaven." He didn't say, "You come to Jesus personally and say, 'My Father in heaven.'" No, he said, "Come to God saying, 'Our Father in heaven.'" It was important to God that we realize we're part of a big body. Give glory to his great name. See ourselves in this way and long to see his kingdom grow. Well, all of those things are part of what we've done tonight. We've heard something of where God has reached out in a few places and people could be thankful for seeing his hand. Those things are glorious. That's what it's all about. That's what God is doing. And it's a joy to be a part of that, even a little part. And may the Lord help us and encourage our hearts that we are God's people. And that's the hymn that I wanted us to finish with tonight, singing, "We Are God's People," which is number 355. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for displaying the wonder of what you did when you broke down the wall of enmity and received all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you brought about this. Would you work in our hearts a desire to manifest a love and appreciation of everyone that has come to Christ? May we rejoice in being part of the body of Christ and want it to be everything you want it to be. Help us, Lord, to love one another and to encourage one another and to rejoice at every evidence of your working anywhere in the world, because this is the thing that you're most concerned about of all, the building of this people for yourself in which you may dwell. Oh, Lord Jesus, dwell in us and make us a fit part of that great body. Lord, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this passage from your word and pray that it may resonate within us and continue its work. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name.